Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition of this epistle of the Apostle Paul's, the letter to the Galatians. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. We'll be looking at the end part of verse 7 all the way through verse 9, but let me begin reading in verse 6. So Galatians chapter 1. Our reading for this morning will begin in verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who calls you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these ancient words that are ever true, that are never changing, but are powerful to transform and change our lives, to save us, to sanctify your people. We pray that now you take your word, these ancient words, to change us, to sanctify us, to make us holy. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning is really a part two of sorts of what we began looking at last week, which is that of the counterfeit gospel, the false gospel. Last week we looked at verses 6 and 7, and we unpacked what the Apostle Paul was so astonished about in relation to the churches of Galatia. He was astonished. He was shockingly disappointed at how quickly they had deserted God and turned to a different gospel, turned to a counterfeit gospel. We saw that this counterfeit gospel was that the churches of Galatia were turning to was one that was faith plus circumcision, Jesus plus. To be saved, you must believe in Jesus and circumcision and be circumcised. Jesus plus circumcision. And this is a counterfeit gospel we looked at. Now this morning, as we've already looked at what the counterfeit gospel is, this morning we're going to look at the curse associated with this counterfeit gospel. This curse that's tied to this false gospel. And this is the main idea of our passage. The Apostle Paul pronounces curses upon those who preach a false gospel. The Apostle Paul pronounces curses upon those who preach a false gospel. The outline of this sermon will really follow the text verse by verse. First, we'll look at these troublemakers. Who are these false teachers? We're told about them at the end of verse 7. Then we'll look at this curse that's pronounced upon them in verses 8 through 9. So the two divisions we'll look at is first, we'll look at who these troublemakers are. Who are these false teachers, these counterfeit teachers? And then what is this curse that's associated with them that the Apostle Paul pronounces upon them? So let's begin at the end of verse 7. We're told that there are those within the churches of Galatia that are preaching this counterfeit gospel. Let me read that passage again. Let me begin at verse 6, but we'll specifically look at this, the end part of verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, and then this is what we'll focus on this morning, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This part at the end of verse 7 is very helpful. It helps us to answer the question, how did the churches of Galatia start turning to a counterfeit gospel? That may be a question that's on your mind. It's one that should come to your mind after reading the first 6 verses of this passage. Thinking the Apostle Paul, he's astonished. These churches of Galatia, they deserted God and they turned to a false gospel. How did it happen? How did they turn from God and how did they turn to a counterfeit gospel? How do they start believing this false gospel? Have you ever wondered how someone starts believing in a false teaching? Many times it's not something that has been self-concocted in one's mind. It usually comes by way dispensed through false teaching, through a false teacher. False teachers teach false doctrine. How did these churches that were planted by the Apostle Paul, planted through gospel preaching, were strengthened by sound doctrine, were strengthened by the gospel? How did they drift so quickly away from this gospel? Well, we're told here at the end of verse 7, it was because false teachers crept into their midst. It's because wolves got into the sheepfold. Wolves got into the sheep pen. The presence and reality of false teachers should not surprise us. I believe the Apostle Paul here, he wasn't surprised mainly at there being false teachers, but he's surprised at how quickly they deserted the gospel. I don't think he was shocked by the presence and reality of false teachers. For the Lord Jesus prophesied and warned of the coming of false teachers and false prophets. On his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, the Lord Jesus preaches this. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Are figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." The Lord Jesus said, beware. He said, watch out. Be careful of false teachers. Those who are dressed in sheep's clothing. They're wolves. They're ravenous wolves. They're hungry wolves, but they're dressed in sheep's clothing. They're ready. They're coming to eat the sheep. He says, you'll know them by their fruit, not just by their doctrine, but by their unethical and immoral lives. Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew the reality of false teachers. He warned the pastors of Ephesus before he left them about the reality of false teachers. Now, this most likely took place after the writing of Galatians. But we see here the Apostle Paul's warning of false teachers in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. The Apostle Paul says this as he's leaving the church of Ephesus that he spent about 2 or 3 years with. Before he leaves them, he tells the Ephesian elders, the fellow elders, this. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Here the Apostle Paul, before he leaves, he tells his fellow elders, fellow pastors, to pay attention to your own lives, to pay attention to your own doctrine, but also to care to protect the flock, because he knew that fierce wolves would come in sooner or later. And here's the key that the Apostle Paul mentions. He says there will be false teachers that come from outside, but they will also be false teachers that will come from among the brethren, within the church. They will speak twisted things, things that sound good but not right. And they'll draw disciples after themselves. Jesus says they're coming. Jesus says, look at their doctrine and fruit. The Apostle Paul says they're coming. Look at their doctrine and their fruit. For their lives will be marked by bad fruit, by drawing disciples to themselves, by stirring up unnecessary controversy and division through false teaching. It's all power plays. For themselves. It's all about themselves. Egotistical, as we'll see here in Galatia. But here's the deal, church, as we see, even at this beginning part, at the end of verse 7. False teachers go all the way back, even to the very beginning of human history. They're there in Galatia. They were there in Ephesus. They're there when Jesus preached. But it goes even further back. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Paradise. For the false teacher of false teachers was there and present in the Garden of Eden. It was Satan who is the accuser of the brethren, that ancient serpent, the devil. You see all these characteristics of false teachers epitomized of Satan in the garden. We're told in Genesis chapter 3, Satan shows up. And what's the first thing he says? Did God really say? Did God really say that? Adam, did God really say that, Eve? He starts by trying to cause doubt of God's word. He then begins to twist God's word to make them seem as if he was keeping something back from Adam and Eve for their good. As the Apostle Paul says, they're speaking twisted things. He's drawing them away from following God to follow him, to follow his counsel, to follow his advice, to follow his teaching. False teaching has its origin in the Garden of Eden with Satan. So back to the question, how did the churches of Galatia start turning to a counterfeit gospel? Well, it was by false teachers, just like it's been since all of human history. There have been false teachers since the beginning and ever since to today. It's not if you encounter a false teacher, but when, church. Especially in our day and age, with the access we have at our fingertips of computers, phones, we have access to good biblical information, but also access to false teachers galore. And our passage says there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. These false teachers, they're troublemakers, the Apostle Paul says. They've come to the church in Galatia to make trouble. Now, this word used here to describe the false teachers as troublemakers is very insightful. They're described as those who trouble the brethren. They're described as troublemakers by the Apostle Paul. Now, this word is interesting because the same root word is really almost the same exact word is used by King Ahab when he's speaking of the prophet Elijah that Brother Chris read for us this morning in 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings 18, verse 17, we're told this. When Ahab, King Ahab, the wicked king, saw Elijah, Ahab said this to Elijah. It's you, the troubler of Israel. Elijah responds. He says, I have not troubled Israel, but you have. And your father's house. Because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord. You've abandoned the Lord and you've followed Baal. I mentioned this story from 1 Kings 18 because it teaches that false teachers of the New Testament and false prophets of the Old Testament, those are the true troublemakers of God's people. Elijah rightly calls out Ahab as the true troubler of Israel. Paul here rightly calls out the false teachers in Galatia as the true troublemakers of the church. It's important to note that those who preach the one true gospel, those who are preaching those ancient words, they're never called troublemakers in the Bible by the Lord or by one of his prophets. Yeah, King Ahab might call him the troublemaker. But the Lord never confirms that. The Lord never calls, and we see nowhere in his word that those who are preaching the one true gospel, they're never called troublemakers in the Bible. They're never called divisive. They're only called that by false teachers and opponents to God's word. Only those are the ones who called names to those who preach the gospel. In fact, those who preach the one true gospel and defend it, those are the ones who are commended throughout the Bible. They are the ones who are contending for the faith. However, those who are preaching false doctrine, a false gospel, those are the true troublemakers of God's people. Those are the true divisive people in the church. Now, I want to state this very plainly because sometimes Christians who are defending the truth, sometimes they're labeled as divisive by others. Sometimes other professing Christians will call those who are defending truth as troublemakers, as those who are divisive. But nowhere does God affirm that those who are preaching the truth, who are defending it, are divisive. It's only those false teachers who are described this way. So therefore, church, do not be scared of being labeled divisive if you're defending the truth. Right? You are not being divisive. Instead, you are doing what God has commanded you to do. You're contending for the truth. And that is what truly brings unity among God's people. It's true biblical doctrine. So those who are the divisive people in the New Testament, even the Old Testament, are never those who are contending for the faith. Those who are labeled as divisive in the New Testament are those who are false teachers. False teachers are the ones who are the divisive troublemakers. Now I want to ask this question. Who are these troublemakers specifically in Galatia, in these churches? We know they are there. We know they are the false teachers. But who are these false teachers? We've already looked at what counterfeit gospel they're preaching and what it is. Now I want us to consider, who are these counterfeit teachers? Now, we're not told explicitly everything about them, but we can gather enough information and details from this letter, from the book of Acts, to put together a good picture of who these men are, who these troublemaker false teachers are. So I want to do that. I'm going to pull from some of the data in Galatians and Acts and get a good picture of who are these troublemakers. First, we're told in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, that there are false brothers who were secretly brought in, slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. So the Apostle Paul later says in this later in Galatians 2, that these false teachers are false brethren. They're counterfeit brothers. They claim to be believers. They claim to be Christians, but they're not. They joined the church. They became members. But they did so without telling the pastors and other members their nefarious motives and their desire to spread false teaching. The Apostle Paul says these false brothers secretly brought in. Right? They already had those motives before joining this church, before joining the churches of Galatia. They joined secretly. They joined, but secretly their motives were to spy out their freedom, we're told, and so that they might bring us into slavery through this false teaching, the Apostle Paul says. And this is an important point. These false teachers are not Christians. They are false brethren. They claim to be Christians, but they're not. This isn't a disagreement among Christian brothers of minute doctrinal differences. This is the difference between the gospel. This is the difference between one who's a Christian and one who's a false brother. Then also, these counterfeit teachers, they're unethical and they're immoral. For they snuck through the front door with these ulterior motives to ravage the sheep. These are not men with good intentions who were simply misguided. No, these are wolves. These are men with bad intentions to mislead others, to teach contrary to God's word. They came in secretly. They crept in. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, this is why regenerate church membership is so important for us as a church. This is why our church doesn't practice that just anyone who comes down the aisle is immediately brought into membership of this church. There's a time of testing, getting to know those who apply. There are interviews. There's questions asked about testimony, doctrine, life, commitments. This is why guarding the front door is so important as a church. Now, that starts with us as your pastors. We must make sure we have that responsibility that's very important that all of the pastors take seriously. For this is one of the ways we fend off wolves as a church. This is one of the ways we fend off false teachers as a church. But it's not the only way. It's an important one. It's not the only way, but it's an important one. You don't just open the gate to the flock for wolves to come in. And that's exactly what pastors and churches are doing when they don't take church membership seriously, even if they have good intentions, even if they're doing it out of love. They're doing it out of love for the sheep to get devoured. That's not loving. True love is to protect the sheep no matter what, especially by guarding the entrance to the gate, entrance into the fold. That's what a good shepherd does. If you think about a true shepherd and true sheep, that is one of the primary responsibilities of a good shepherd. Now, however, as a Baptist church, it's the church. It's you members who vote on the bringing of people into membership of this church. Yes, you could say the pastors do the vetting, so to speak, but at the end of the day, it's the church. It's you who vote to bring forth members in the church. You voted to bring Brother David and Miss Elizabeth into this church. Which means you have a responsibility as well to guard the front door. This is why we announce it to you so that you know it. Get to know those persons who are applying. Ask them questions about their testimony, their beliefs. For when you voted this morning, you're voting whether or not to bring them into membership of this church. And that's a big deal. That's one of the aspects of guarding the front door. That pastors have a huge responsibility, but even on you as members. This is why our church takes membership so seriously. It's for the good of our church. It's for the good of the sheep. It's for the glory of God. So these false teachers are false brothers who crept in. Now, what else do we know about them? It seems like these men were part of a bigger growing influence in the early church called the circumcision party. This phrase is used in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. The circumcision party. The circumcision party were these Jewish professed Christians who taught that Gentile Christians must Judaize themselves to become true Christians. Judaize themselves meaning they must become Jews. They must keep the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament to be saved. That's why you'll hear the name Judaizers to describe these men here in Galatia. These false teachers are from the circumcision party, the Judaizers. They were Jewish and they professed to be Christians. Now, with that said, I believe we can even see and try to understand these men's motives as we look at the book of Acts. If you remember, Acts chapter 13 and 14 tell us all about the origin of these churches of Galatia, of these four Galatian cities described in those two chapters. Now, when you go back and you read those chapters again, there's one commonality among all four of those cities that happens in each one, outside of the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel. But there's something else that happens in every single city that's recorded in Acts 13 and 14 of these Galatian cities. It's that in every city, there were unbelieving Jews stirring up violence and persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and most likely against these newly founded churches. This happens in every city. It happens in Antioch of Pisidia. We're told that the Jews, unbelieving Jews, saw the crowds and were jealous and began to revile Paul and Barnabas. Then we're told this in Acts chapter 13 and verse 50 when they're in Antioch of Pisidia. It says these unbelieving Jews stirred the city up to persecute Paul and Barnabas. Then Paul and Barnabas, because of this persecution, they go on to Iconium. They were told this, when they're in Iconium in Acts chapter 14, verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against them. Then they go to Lystra. The unbelieving Jews, were told, traveled from Antioch and Iconium to Lystra to have these crowds turn on Paul. And they even convinced those in Lystra who were worshiping Paul and Barnabas as Zeus and Hermes, they even ended up convincing them to stone the Apostle Paul, which they did. I mention this because the greatest amount of persecution we saw early on with these churches specifically came from unbelieving Jews. Now let's go back to these Judaizers, these false teachers. One tendency that you see throughout history of false teachers is that of trying to mesh biblical Christianity with something else, with something new. It's never just from scratch. It always has some sort of truth from it and just mixing it with false teaching. And for the most part, that other element mixed with Christianity is usually an element that's praised and celebrated by the surrounding culture. It just so happens that false teachers are always trying to mesh the true gospel with the prevailing thought of the culture. It happens every time. It just so happens that the new teaching lines up exactly with what the culture wants. I believe this is exactly what is going on here in Galatia. The Judaizers here are trying to mesh biblical Christianity with Phariseeism, with these unbelieving Jews of the day. They're trying to mesh Christianity with Pharisaical Judaism. I mean, think about it. Think about these Judaizers. They're professing Christians. They're professing Jewish Christians. But now they're living in these cities. They're going to the church of Lystra in Galatia. Now these unbelieving Jews are persecuting them. They're saying, this isn't right. This isn't right that you're not being circumcised. It's not right that you're not doing all these other Jewish things. You're renouncing your Jewish ethnicity by joining this church. You could sense these unbelieving Jews doing as they're persecuting specifically the professing Jewish Christians. You can see these Jewish Christians thinking, well, we don't want to get stoned like the Apostle Paul did. They wanted the Christianity without the persecution. Now, how do you attain that? How can you stay in the Church of Galatia and then not... How can you stay in the Church of Galatia but then not get persecuted by the Pharisaical Jews of Judaism? You find a so-called middle ground. You find a so-called middle ground with Christianity and its persecutors. What's the middle ground between Christianity and unbelieving Jews and Pharisaical Judaism? The exact false gospel that's being taught by the Judaizers. That's the middle ground. They're trying to mesh Christianity with Pharisaical Judaism. It's almost as if the Judaizers are trying to win favor and acceptance with the unbelieving Jews. Maybe they're thinking, if we just compromise here, how bad is it? We still have Jesus. If we just say, you got to be circumcised too and keep the Old Testament ceremonial laws. How bad can that be? If we do that, maybe we can win favor with these unbelieving Jews who have been persecuting us. Maybe our life could go a lot easier if we just add this to the gospel. It can't be that big of a deal. We still have Jesus. We still got the gospel. Let's just add circumcision. Let's just add these Old Testament ceremonial laws and we'll have our cake and eat it too. Maybe if they compromise here, they can be accepted by those who are persecuting them. Does this sound familiar to you, church? This is the history of false teaching. This is the history of heresy. You think about, we could just go through every heresy, all the major heresies throughout history. But think about recent history. Think about what happened about 100 years ago in our country in the 1920s. Theological liberalism was taking over churches and seminaries. This teaching taught against the supernatural realities of the Bible. The false teachers of the 1920s taught that they believed in the Bible, but they didn't believe in the supernatural parts of the Bible. Right? They wanted to reach modern man, for they were trying to mesh biblical Christianity with modernism of the day. What came out from that, biblical Christianity and modernism of the day? Theological liberalism was that baby. The Princeton theologian J. Gresham Machen, he fought against this while it was happening, while he was at Princeton. He wrote a book called Christianity and Liberalism. He wrote that in 1923. And it's a great title because his title gets right at his thesis. There's Christianity and then there's liberalism. Meaning liberalism, theological liberalism, isn't Christianity. There's no such thing as liberal Christianity. There's Christianity and liberalism. J. Gresham Machen called out the false teachings of his day. Now, 100 years later, 2021, we're facing our own threat of false teaching in churches and denominations. However you want to label it, even we saw it with the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, this past week, and not taking a firm stand against these things. It seeps into denominations and seminaries. It's intersectionality, critical race theory, however you want to term it, but just critical theory. It's an unbiblical view of God, man, sin, Christ, salvation. The dean of theology at the African seminary, Bodhi Bakum, wrote Our Day's Christianity and Liberalism, the book Fault Lines. We have a few in our bookstore. But he showed the difference. He's kind of like a J. Gresham Machen, where J. Gresham Machen said, Christianity and liberalism. Dr. Bodhi Bakum in his book, Fault Lines, says, here are the fault lines. Here's biblical Christianity, and here's wokeness, whatever you want to call that. It's not Christian. And here's the point. Machen, Bakum, they're all following in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. Right? You could even call the letter to the Galatians. You could rename this letter. You could rename the letter of Galatians. You could call it Galatians, Christianity, and Judaizers. Right? You can follow Mason and say Christianity and Judaizers. The Judaizers were teaching something that wasn't Christian. It was another gospel. As we'll see later in this letter, there's actually much in common with this false gospel in Galatia and the false gospel of wokeness today. Both are trying to appease to a part of a culture that's persecuting them or is unfriendly to them. In addition, both are trying to appeal and make primary that of external ethnicity rather than the gospel itself. Judaizers were making being Jewish the primary part of one's identity, even as a Christian. Says, oh, you became a Christian, but you need to become a Jew. You need to Judaize to be a true Christian. Wokeness today is trying to make the color of one's skin the primary part of one's identity, even as a Christian. Now, more on that later when we get deeper into this letter. But hopefully I just whet your appetite in seeing a lot of parallels here in the letter of Galatians with what's going on today in our culture. Now, the temptation is to always want to conform to the culture, those around you, to avoid persecution. Brothers and sisters, don't be swayed by the culture. You'll be tossed to and fro. You'll have no stability. It'll be like standing on sinking sand. Instead, stand firmly upon the rock, upon the Lord Jesus, upon sound doctrine. That is a firm foundation. All other ground is sinking sand. One way to detect false teaching is to see if the teaching just so happens to line up with exactly what the culture desires and wants. If it changes the gospel to avoid persecution, you know it's wrong. It's a counterfeit gospel. So who are these false teachers? They're Judaizers trying to conform to the culture to avoid persecution and teaching that the Gentiles must Judaize to be saved, so that they could appease the unbelieving Jews in the culture. False gospels just so happen to line up exactly with predominant thought of the culture. Judaizers just so happen to add circumcision to the gospel when the Pharisees were persecuting them. Liberalism of the 20th century just so happened to take away all the supernatural aspects of the Bible when the modern man was criticizing those exact things within Christianity. Wokeness of today just so happens to follow the same narrative of race, gender, sexuality, as does our culture. Is that just a coincidence with false teaching? No, that's really one of its key aspects. Now we're told that they are the ones who are preaching a distorted gospel. It says those who trouble you who want to distort the gospel. Distort it is such a great word picture for a counterfeit gospel. Distort means it appears to be the real thing, but then it's altered in a small way, but it's distorted. You can see that there's something wrong here. It's taking the true thing and it's deforming it. This is what counterfeit gospels are. They have some of the same language, but completely distort, deform the biblical truth. As Spurgeon said, discernment is not a matter of telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it's telling the difference between right and almost right. False teaching is distorting the gospel to where it's almost right. These false teachers, the Judaizers, are teaching a false gospel that appears to be biblical on the surface. Circumcision. That doesn't sound bad. It's all throughout the Old Testament. God commanded Abraham and others to be circumcised. That can't be that bad, right? But it's completely antithetical to the gospel. Now that we've seen who these false teachers are, they're known as the Judaizers, let's look at the other part of this passage. This is the curse associated with those who proclaim a false gospel, a counterfeit gospel. This is verses 8 through 9. The Bible says this: "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." The Apostle Paul makes it clear in these two verses that anyone who preaches a counterfeit gospel is accursed. They are cursed by God. He begins with himself, saying if we, meaning him, meaning the Apostle Paul, and even the apostles, if we preach a gospel contrary to the one true gospel, we are accursed. And this is interesting. He doesn't specifically begin with the false teachers, but with himself and with the other apostles. Why is this? What's the point the apostle Paul is making here? I think Paul is clarifying here the power of the message. The content of the message. He's clarifying that that is what's important. The message, the power and the content of the gospel, not the messenger. See, the one true gospel is not Paul's gospel. It's not the apostles' gospel. They do not own it. It's not their message to change or to adapt to the changing times. Even the apostle Paul and the other apostles couldn't change the gospel. They did not have the power to change the gospel. If the apostle Paul would have changed the gospel, he would have been accursed. And this is very important, church. The one true gospel is not Heritage Baptist Church's gospel. It's not the gospel of the pastors of this church. It's not your gospel. Because it's not ours, it means we don't have the ability to change it. We don't have the ability to make it more palatable to the world, to the culture. If we change the content of the one true gospel, it's no longer the gospel, and we become a church that's preaching a counterfeit gospel. And if we become a church that's preaching the counterfeit gospel, we become a church that's accursed by God. And that is a very frightful place to be. For the glory of God at that moment would depart Heritage Baptist Church. We would become Ichabod. Who does the gospel belong to? We're told this in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It's the gospel of God. The gospel is God. He's the writer. He's the one who has all authority of the one true gospel. We simply are His messengers. It's God's gospel. It's His good news. I love how he says, even if I or the other apostles preach the false gospel, don't believe us. We'd be accursed too. This probably goes against one of the attacks of the false teachers in Galatia, who most likely, as we see here, we'll see it here in Galatia, but even in other letters, like in the letters to the Corinthians, a lot of the false teachers would always make personal attacks against the Apostle Paul. Sometimes they wouldn't even argue doctrine. They would just make personal, just hit pieces against the Apostle Paul. Instead of engaging content, the difference between the theology false teachers usually want to attack character and void issues of the day. Paul is saying, you can attack me all day. I'm just a messenger. The gospel is not based upon me. You can attack me. You can say all you want about me. But the gospel isn't based off who I am. The gospel is based off God. He owns that gospel. Paul makes his point even stronger when he mentions that even if angels come preaching a counterfeit gospel, they're accursed. And that's funny, some people reading this passage, they try to say, well, you know, this is hyperbolic. There's probably some hyperbole here, but I think it's more just literally true. It doesn't matter if it's Paul. It doesn't matter if it's an angel. Remember, there was an angel that was preaching a false gospel at one point. That was Genesis chapter 3. He said, it doesn't matter who it is. If they're preaching a false gospel, they are accursed. Now, this may have been shocking to the Galatians that Paul would say this. Holy angels without sin, perfectly holy, that if they preach the counterfeit gospel, that they're accursed too? How can that be? Again, Paul is showing here that the message does not rely on the holy perfection of the messenger. Even if the messenger was holy like an holy angel, even if a holy angel without sin preaches a false gospel, they too are accursed. Once again, the gospel message is not dependent upon the messenger in any way. That is the point the Apostle Paul is making here. He's trying to take it away from the personal hit pieces. He said, it doesn't matter about me. All that matters is the one true gospel. What is that gospel? If you're not preaching it, you are a false teacher and you are accursed. It doesn't matter who's preaching a false gospel. It is wrong and it brings about curses upon those who are doing so, whether an apostle or an angel. The Apostle Paul then restates his point in verse 9. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Here, he gets right to the application. If anyone, including those Judaizers, preach a counterfeit gospel, they are accursed. The emphasis here is that there is a curse associated to false teachers. The Bible says they are accursed. They are cursed. They are an anathema. They are damned. Anathema is to be the object of God's wrath and judgment. And he's applying this to the teaching of the Judaizers. These Judaizers are preaching a counterfeit gospel. They are accursed. They are not to receive God's grace and peace that the Apostle Paul began this letter with. They are to receive his wrath and judgment. And this language of curse, of anathema, is once again very strong language. Probably the strongest language that the Apostle Paul could use here. He's pronouncing curses upon the false teachers. Now think of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus did this as well. The Lord Jesus pronounced curses upon the Pharisees. Think about the woes. Woes, beatitudes are blessings, and woes are curses. The Lord Jesus pronounced woes upon the Pharisees. Well, the Apostle Paul is doing the same thing here to the Judaizers. He's pronouncing woes and curses upon them. Now, some may get to this point and say, okay, Apostle Paul, this is way too harsh. I love your zeal, but now you're pronouncing curses on people. Why curses? The reason is because no one in all of creation has the authority to change, to adjust, or adapt the gospel. That's why. It doesn't belong to them. It's an affront to the holiness of God. It's an affront to Him as Creator, as Him as Redeemer. It doesn't belong to them. It only belongs to God. This is such a heinous violation that if you do so, you'll be declared by God as an anathema. And the reason this is so heinous is by declaring a false gospel. You are saying you are taking God's place. You are changing His word and changing His great news. This is blasphemous. More than that, when false teachers change the gospel, they're gutting the gospel of all of its power to save, all of its power to change lives, all of its power to bring true hope, to bring true grace and peace. Therefore, those who preach the counterfeit gospel are accursed because the message they preach, the false gospel they preach, is one is one of curses upon others. I mean, if you think about it, when a false teacher preaches a false gospel, they are literally pronouncing curses on others. Because if others believe in that, they are accursed too. If someone believes the counterfeit gospel over their true gospel, they are accursed as well. They will endure the wrath and condemnation of God. Counterfeit gospels are not gospels. They're not good news. They're curses. This is why contending for the gospel is so important, church. Contending for the glory of God, for the good of others, for the salvation of others. Without the one true gospel, we are all accursed. Every single person in here. For we all deserve God's wrath and judgment. Without the one true gospel, there is no salvation, no hope, no atonement in the Lord Jesus for our sins. Now, I want to close by cheating and looking ahead. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. The Apostle Paul argues this. Galatians 3, verse 13. Very powerful. Apostle Paul preaches this. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Let me read that one more time. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Did you see that, church? We're all cursed. How do we escape God's wrath and judgment? It's by believing in the one true gospel, the good news of Christ, which is this, that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. Deuteronomy chapter 21, we're told that when a man hangs on a tree, it portrays that he's a cursed man. Well, what did the Lord Jesus do on the cross? He hung on a tree. He hung on a cross, hung on the tree to save us. Jesus became the curse so that we may receive the blessings of God. That's the gospel. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, for he became accursed upon the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became the object of God's wrath and condemnation. So we would become the object of God's grace and mercy. The gospel is not about what we do or what the culture wants us to believe and being accepted by the culture. No, the gospel is all about Christ. It's all about the cross. It's all about what he did on the cross to redeem us. That's the good news. May we be people who will choose rather to be cursed by the culture than to be cursed by God. That we would be a people that would rather be blessed by God than blessed by our culture. Let's close in prayer.